We are going to be beginning a series that's going to take us into Christmas time, and we're going to start at the beginning. What a great place to start. Let's start at the beginning. Please, nobody begin singing the Sound of Music song. I know you were thinking that in your heads. Don't do it. Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, is a very important book. It's a very familiar book. It has some of the most love stories that you've ever heard. If you drove by a church, you probably know the name Noah. You don't have to go to church, you just have to sort of be in the area. Everybody knows Noah. Most people know who Abraham is, Joseph, the coat of many colors. But I want to submit to you this morning that Genesis is much more than just that, much more than a story of things that are hard for us to understand and to believe. All of these men that lived to be 800-900 years old, how was that possible? The Garden of Eden, creation itself, the time frame involved in all of that. Aren't those the most important things of Genesis? They are important. But church, I want you to understand that if you can get a grasp of what the book of Genesis is about, you have now got a foundation for the entire scriptures, because everything is presented there. Jesus Christ is very present in the book of Genesis, if you know how to see him and know what to look for. Well, of course, Genesis is the first of the five books of what are called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, Teuch meaning books. The first five books of the Old Testament. And the word Genesis in the original Greek language, that word means origin, which is what so much of Genesis is. It's an origin of how things began. If you go then to the Hebrew language, the word is reshith, which comes from the first words in the beginning. That's what the Hebrew word is for in the beginning. And so it's easy to see why this book would have been named what it was, because Genesis truly begins all things. The book is divided into two main sections. The first 11 chapters have to do with the primeval history of the world. It's where we see creation come. It's where man is created. It's where we see sin enter in for the first time and judgment. And then the second half, or the second section from chapters 12 to 50, is about the patriarchs. And it begins, of course, with Abram, which was his name before God changed it to Abraham. And it goes all the way through to the 50th chapter, where we begin to read about Joseph. And the story concludes with him. And so as we read through the book of Genesis, again, so much of it is familiar to us. And what I always want to encourage you to do is when we're talking about stories that you've heard many, many times, don't shut down. Don't stop listening thinking, I know the story. Because God is always revealing something new to us through his word. That's why you never stop reading the Bible. Every time you read it, it's a new opportunity for the Holy Spirit to reveal something that you've never seen before. And that's what I want us to do with the book of Genesis this morning. Now, Genesis is not only the beginning of the physical world. It is the introduction to the four major theological themes of the Bible. Now, when you hear the word theology, don't glaze over on me, all right? That's not a bad word. Theology just simply means study of God. That's what that means. So when we talk about theology, we're talking about God. So the four major themes that we see presented is the first one is God is the creator. That's the first one. The theme that goes throughout all of the Bible is the creation power of God. Nothing's too hard for God. The miracles that we see take place are all done by the power of God. The second one is the problem of sin. Sin entered in and changed everything. Now, there are those folks that would love to argue with you, was that God's original plan for sin to come in? We don't have enough time to go through all of that. Because that goes into all kinds of other things that we would need to talk so that you're not completely confused. But the fact of the matter is this, church, there comes a point where I call it my faith drawer. How many of you have a junk drawer in your kitchen? Everybody's got one of those just about. What goes in there? Everything that you don't know what to do with. Boom, throw it into that drawer. That's where it goes. You probably have them in your college rooms. You call it a closet. Everything, just throw it in there. It wasn't that long ago. I remember that. But I've got a faith drawer. I've got a drawer that I cannot intellectually, mentally explain an answer to the satisfaction of someone or even myself. You know what I do? I put it in the faith drawer. I trust God. I trust him. And much of Genesis is in that way. Now, one of the problems with reading the book of Genesis is that we do it with a 21st century mind and thinking, but it was written in a first century, even prior to that. And as the people read this in the New Testament, as we read about the disciples and all of those people, even those that would have read it after Moses or whoever else contributed to the writings, they would have been reading that with a very different way of thinking than we do today. And one of the reasons why Genesis is so hard to understand is because we're reading it with the mentality of a 21st century person. And that's why I'm always encouraging people when I talk to them about the book of Genesis, you've got to step outside of what you normally think and what you normally feel when you read those words. The faith drawer becomes pretty big when I'm reading the book of Genesis. So the first theological point is God is creator. The second one is the problem of sin. The third one then is God's judgment on sin. And this carries through the entire scriptures. It's the whole reason why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, because the fourth one is his sustaining grace. God the creator, the problem of sin, his judgment on sin, and his sustaining grace. That is the theme of the Bible, wrapped up in God's love for us. You realize that the Bible is a love story? It's a love story. It's God's love for his creation, for us. And the fact of the matter is that we have done everything we can to try to cut that story off, but because of God's incredible love, he pursues us. He even made a way for us to be able to spend eternity with him again, even though we rejected it the first time. That's how much God loves you this morning. That's how much that he just wants you to know him. The beginning of all things is presented in Genesis. The beginning. That's why I'm calling this sermon the Book of Beginnings. There are 10 of them that we're going to look at. We're going to do 5 this morning. Come back next week, we'll do the next 5. Jill, you got to come back next week so you get the next 5. All right? So there you go. See, I do this on purpose. So these 5, what I want to give you this morning are the 5 beginnings that we see in the book of Genesis. And everything that we're doing here today is establishing the foundation for what we're going to do over the next several weeks. Because then we're going to come back and we're going to begin to pull out some of the stories and the accounts. And we're going to look at them with a different light and with a different understanding of what Genesis is. Okay? Here's the first one. It is the beginning of the universe. That's the first one. We open the story of Genesis with nothing except one thing. Now, this is contrary to what science wants you to believe today. What your children are being taught in school is the fact that scientists tell us that the universe had and has within it all of the elements necessary to not only to create life, but to sustain it. Now, there's a problem with that. And you know what the problem is? It's their own beliefs. Because a tenet of science says that you cannot create something from nothing. You can't do that. That's their belief. You can't have nothing present and then all of a sudden something is there. And yet that is the very hinge on which evolution hangs. That's where it hangs from. Because it started with a Big Bang. Did it not? Now, I'll tell you what. I believe in a Big Bang. Now, before you go running off going, oh, that's just great. What is this guy talking about? Here's what happened. God spoke and bang, it started. That's how it happened. That's the Big Bang. It wasn't just this cosmic accident that took place. Everything that we're told by science, do you realize it takes a tremendous more amount of faith to believe in that than it does to believe in a sovereign creative God? Because you have to ignore so many things that science tell us are true and foundational facts in order to embrace the fact that somehow God's hand was not a part of what it was that took place. Folks, the world's too complicated. I could go into tremendous number of statistics and stories for you about how our world hangs in the perfect place to be able to sustain life. A carbon-based life form like us cannot survive unless our world is in exactly the place that it is right now. 5 degrees in either direction, and we've got a fireball and we've got an ice ball. We can't live. And yet that all happened by accident. Wow, wasn't that something? how it just happened to be that way. I took a course not long ago where we discussed in depth and detail the differences of creationism and evolution. And it just did nothing more than just drive home the point to me. How can any thinking person believe that God is not a part of what it is that took place? That it was not His Word that did this? I had a discussion with a person who does not believe that God was a part of creation. And I just simply asked her one question over and over and over. Where did that come from? That's what I just kept asking. So, well, you know, the elements of the world and the universe and the cosmos were present in order for that to be able to occur. And I said, okay, where did those elements come from? Well, you know, it was just through the cosmos of the expanse that we could not see. Okay, where does that come from? I just kept asking her that over and over. It wasn't in an effort to try to shoot her down or to win some argument. It was just simply to say, at some point, you come to the first four words of the Genesis book. In the beginning, God. That's it. God. God was present. God was there. God was the one that came and said, there's no form, everything is void, the Bible tells us, and God spoke it into existence. And we get that account in the book of Genesis. To just open that up and to read, I want to encourage you sometime, just read those first couple of chapters and just be overwhelmed by the majesty and might of our great God who loves and knows you. Sent His Son to die for you. It's the creation of everything, of the universe. There was a definite beginning. And it was the power of God. Now, it wasn't just any God. It was the Judeo-Christian, one true God who spoke these things into existence. All things created. We've talked about this in the past. A number of religions that follow certain people or certain thinking, those were all created beings at some point. God, nobody created God. God was. He is. From the beginning through all of time. And so we read that account in the book of Genesis. It was the first book of the universe. The second thing that we read then is we read about the beginning of humanity. Where man comes from. And the theory, again, we go back to evolution, suggests then that man is just some random accident, wandering through aimlessly a cosmic journey. And so it's no wonder that people have such low self-esteem of themselves. Don't feel like they have any real purpose in life. If you know what, I was supposed to even be here. What if I was a bush instead or a salamander or something else? How did I get to be a man? And yet, if you read what it says in Genesis 1:26, this was very purposeful. Man was, in fact, the crowning element of God's creation. Because what did He say about every day that He created? He looked at it and saw that it was what? Good. But what about when man was created? He said He looked at it and He said it was what? Very good. Very good. We are the crowning element of His creation. And so He says in the 26th verse, He says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." That's who God created us to be. In His image, in His likeness, to rule or to take care of what it is that He's created. We talked, what was it, a couple weeks ago, I guess, about what it means to be a steward, a good steward, to be a sharecropper. We don't own any of this. This all belongs to God, every bit of it. That's why I don't think at ever, at any point, a Christian should get so hung up on holding on to things. Not your job, not your health, not your possessions, because all of those things and everything else of our lives all belong to Him. They're not even ours. And so when I get myself so worked up about what's going on, I'm so concerned, I'm so worried, I'm so anxious about something, what that means is I've taken my eyes off of Him and I've put them on me. And church, I don't say that in condemnation. I don't want you ever to feel condemnation. I want you to feel conviction about what it is that God's doing because He loves you. And he wants you to grow and to come closer to him. And so we learn about the story of man and where we come from. But is it any wonder why our society today has such a clouded and pessimistic view of life? It explains why that so many people are rushing after anything that'll numb their feeling of hopelessness. Can I encourage you this morning, if you have contact with people that are dealing with addiction, that are dealing with depression, that are dealing with all of those things that seem to be coming in so much more intensity in our church, be patient, be kind, and be loving to them. Be patient, kind, and loving. The church is one of the few places where we shoot and kill our wounded. We don't care for them as much. We condemn them and get rid of them. That's what a lot of churches do. And see, that's what we don't want Remnant Life to be that way. We want this to be a place of healing, not because of who we are, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, church, it does not matter what you're dealing with this morning. God can heal you. God can heal your body. He can heal your mind. He can heal your spirit. He can heal your relationships. Now, does it happen in the moment that we say? Usually not. You know why? It's not because of your lack of faith. It's because God wants you to know what it means to rely on him, to trust him, so that your faith increases, that the enemy can't have an inroad into your life. And in the time that you're praying, in the time that you're believing in what it is that God's going to do, you're going to stand firm for him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, church. The Bible tells us so that we don't get blown about by every wind of teaching. Paul says this. Why? Because I know where my anchor is. I know who I'm secure in. Here's the third one. First one was God is creator. Second one, the beginning of humanity. Third one is the beginning of paradise. Do you realize that's where we're supposed to be right now? Supposed to be in paradise right now. Earthly paradise. That's how God created us. He created man and woman, and he put them in a garden, a beautiful garden. You realize that the most likely location of where that garden was, because of where the rivers are that are still there, is somewhere in Iran and Iraq. Isn't it interesting that the two places that you think of, the greatest level of terrorism and evil and all of those things, was the very center of where God started everything? You know why that is? Because Satan always comes behind and wants to tear up or to counterfeit what it is that God's done. Always. But we read about paradise and we learn what it is that God did. Do you know what made that paradise? It wasn't just the beautiful trees. It wasn't the beautiful river flowing through there. It wasn't the garden and all the perfection. Do you know what made that place paradise? The presence of God himself. That's what made Eden a paradise. And when sin entered in, we lost that. We lost that face-to-face communion. Can you imagine walking with God, just talking to him? I don't know if I'd have my arm around him or not, but that's kind of what I vision. Maybe he'd have his arm around me. That would probably be even better. Just to be able to talk to God, to be able to have intimate fellowship with him. And we read about the garden that was created and the place where we were supposed to be. Do you know, church, that's why so many people, we still have that hunger and that desire for perfection so many times in our lives. Because it's how we were originally created. It's okay to want to do your very best. We should do that for the Father. But that draw towards some type of a utopian society that you hear written about and read about, you know where that comes from? The fact that that's how we were made in the very beginning. Church, we get to go back to that again. That's the promise we've been given. To be able to return to paradise to be with him. But it means we're going to change. It means we're going to be the way we were originally created to be. Somebody say amen to that. I don't have to deal with aches and pains. I've lost about 25 pounds. I've got all those wonderful things. How old are we when we're in heaven? I don't know if anybody's thought that or not. Anybody have any idea? How old are we going to be? What do you think? I'm thinking 28, 29, something like that. I don't know. That's in my God drawer. That's in my faith drawer. I'm believing that I'm going to be much younger than I am now. That's my thinking anyway. See, I give you something to think about. Hope that's not the only thing you think about. Of course, we lost paradise. We lost paradise when sin was allowed to come in. And that's the fourth beginning, as we see the beginning of sin. The circumstances of how that all happened, you can read very clearly in Genesis, the third chapter. Because again, we were created for face-to-face communion with God. But here's what happened. When Adam and Eve decided to rebel against what God had told them, in essence, to make themselves independent of God, that's where sin had the entry point to come in. We declared our independence from God. And the stain of that sin has been indelibly marked into the DNA of every single person. We are not born innocent. I know that's going to be hard for some of you parents to believe that your children were not born innocent. I know. And somehow they learned to say the things that they do and to act the way that they do. You know, you don't have to teach a child to grab something and take it for themselves. That's a part of who they are. You don't have to teach a child to suddenly be aggressive. You don't have to teach those things because that's a part. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, church, we are forgiven. As a Christian today, you need to know without a shadow of a doubt, I am forgiven. But the flesh nature is still there. And that's why Paul says that we wrestle between the spirit and the flesh in Galatians 5. That's always that war going on back and forth. You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't have that problem." Really? When's the last time you complained? That's a flesh thing to do. When's the last time you lost your temper? That's the flesh. When's the last time that you were thinking bad things about somebody or you started to gossip or something happened, you know, "I'm just going to take that with me. Nobody will know that's missing." That's the flesh. It's a constant battle. And it's why every single day we need to come before the Father and say, "Lord, I can't do this myself. You've got to go with me. You've got to be the one that's going to help me get from day to day, from moment to moment, in the spirit and not the flesh." And so we read then about how sin comes in, that we're born into sin, and church is going to continue every day until we go with Him again into heaven. Now here's the last one, and then I'm done. The first one was God is creator. The second one is humanity. The third one was paradise. The fourth one was sin. And the fifth one then is God's judgment over sin. We read about the very beginning of judgment in Genesis. Now the problem with judgment for the church, I think, is that we only understand one kind of judgment, and that's our type, man's type of judgment. God's sense of judgment and what is purposeful of His judgment is completely different than ours. We judge and we punish in order for somebody not to do something again. That's why we do that. So as a baby or a little boy or girl, if you were spanked, and you say, "Pastor Dave, do you believe in spanking?" Sure I do. Why else did God give us such a great place to do it if they didn't intend for it to happen from time to time? Never with a closed fist, never in excess, but every once in a while it's good to give a child a reminder of consequence. And that if you don't do what I say that you need to do, or whatever that might be, there's punishment for that. Well, as you get older, you don't get spanked. When you get older, other things begin to happen. So if you're late for work several times, you get fired. That's your spanking. Now you don't have a job. You don't have money. You've got something on your record that's going to say the guy can't be trusted. God's judgment isn't that way. Yes, we do need to know that there's consequence for when we don't obey His word, but why does God do everything that He does? It's in order to bring us to a place of restoration and return us to Him. Why? Because that's the entire story of the Bible, is bringing us back to Him, culminating with the coming of Jesus Christ in order for us to be able to have that vehicle, have that way to be able to go to the Father. But church, God's judgment is true. God's judgment is just, it's consistent, and it's right. And so I want to just encourage you this morning, if you have things in your life that you know should not be there, if you're walking in sin, if you've got areas in your life that you just have gone, "You know what, that's just who I am. I know I've got a bad temper, but that, you know, I'm German, I got that whole thing going, I just, what else can I do? My dad yelled a lot, so I had to learn how to yell so somebody would hear me." All of those kinds of things and so much more. Church, you're not bound to that. We are not bound to those things. The war between the spirit and the flesh that we deal with every single day always comes back to the place of that prayer that we have been talking about for the last few weeks. "Not my will, your will be done." That prayer applies to every area of our lives. So when something happens that I didn't want to have happen, or if it didn't go the way that I wanted it to, I now have a choice of how I'm going to respond, don't I? Every time. Not my will, but your will be done. Not what it is that I want in this situation, Father, but what you want it to be. Submitting my life to you. Giving over my will to you. Church, that's what it means to walk as a Christian today. Because there are a lot of things going on in our world that are not going to be good. You're not going to like them. You don't always get what you want. It doesn't always happen in the time that you want. But every single response that you have is up to you to decide how I'm going to reflect Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning as we wrap this up, as we go through these first five things, the revelation of God's creation, of man. The fact that sin came in and removed us from paradise and that he is a judging God. But in all of these things, Eve was judged, Adam was judged, the serpent was judged. All of these things, we have been given the answer and the way to God through all of these things in the person of Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is just simply accept him as your Lord and Savior. Now, I don't doubt that the vast majority, if not all of you in here, know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you've never done that, if you've never surrendered your will and your life to him, church, that's an eternal decision that you're making. Eternity is at stake. And so you'll notice, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of a guy. I don't say things to try to scare you or to guilt you into doing something. That's not my job. My job is just simply to point you to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and to say that everything that's in God's word is true. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And the revealing of God's character and his nature is found in these 66 books. This is where you discover who God is. And the smartest, best thing that you could ever do in your life would be just to simply surrender it back to the Father. And say, God, I want to give my life to you. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me as I pray. But before I do that, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Because I'll tell you, church, it's being pressed on me more and more that our time is short. We look at the attack up in New York. How much time is promised in your life? You have no idea. No idea. You say, Pastor Dave, isn't this getting kind of morose? No, no. It's just the truth of what life is. We don't know the moments. Because so many people, they grow up and they go to church and they go, you know, I've got plenty of time. Well, we don't know that. That's not guaranteed to us. And so what I want to do this morning is just give you an opportunity that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior, this would be the moment that you do that. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that by raising your hand so that I can see and you can say, this is what I'm doing here this morning. But before you do that, I want you to know something. You're not joining a church. You're not committing yourself to coming here. You're not saying, well, I've been such a phony and a fake my whole life. I mean, maybe that is what you feel. But when you lift your hand and say, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, what you are doing is you are surrendering your life and your will to him. And just saying very simply, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that he died for my sins and I accept him as my Lord and Savior and ask him to come and to be the Lord of your life. That's what you're doing. So if the Holy Spirit has been prompting your heart, I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to do anything like that. This is between you and God. But if you're here this morning and you have never done that, you may have gone to church your whole life. You may have Christian parents. You may know all the words of the songs, know every Bible verse that you should know. But if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, my friends, I'm sorry, but your eternity is not secure in him. That's the only way, the Bible tells us. So if that's you this morning and God's prompting your heart, just slip your hand up and take it down so I can see it. And what you're doing is saying, I am accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior right now. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Now, for the rest of us, again, I'm always asking you to understand and to know that we are never finished. Never finished. And what I want to challenge the rest of you this morning is not just only not complaining. You think I forgot that, didn't you? Not complaining. But God, I want to live my life to serve you. Whatever it is that you have for me, that's what I want to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for every person here today. And I thank you, Father, that you're with us and that you know our hearts. And God, as we're beginning to walk through this important first book of your Bible, as we look, God, at the words that have been given and the accounts that have been written, as we understand this is a book of beginnings, God, I pray that the word would seed itself into our hearts to continue to change and to help us to grow. Father, I thank you for every single person here today, and I pray your richest blessing over their lives. I pray, God, that they would desire every day to walk closer with you, to speak words of life and not death, to speak words of love and joy and not discouragement and complaining, and God, to live their lives as a living testimony to you. And why do we do that? Because, Father, we are just so filled with gratitude of what it is that you've done. You've forgiven us our sins. You've given us, Father, the privilege of coming to know you and to know that someday we will serve you in paradise. But God, until that time, I want every moment of our lives to be given over to you. So keep them safe, I pray. Watch over them. And when we come back again next week, Father, I pray we would be hungry to hear and to know more of who you are, all to your glory and honor. It's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ that I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen.